we get to our seats, that'd be really good. Do you know what? Just hang on a minute. I'm going to leave that up there for a second. I just want to say something about the Enneagram, and that is, it's a big long word, but listen to this. The more self-aware you become, the less selfish you'll be. The more self-aware you become, the less selfish you will be. Because if you don't take time to discover what's obvious to everybody else but invisible to you, you'll never change. And the Enneagram is a tool to show you what's invisible to you that everybody else can see. How many of you know that you can see things that are invisible to other people in them? Guess what? That's true for everybody. So the Enneagram is a tool to help you see what's invisible to you. Once you become more self-aware of what's invisible to you, the more able you are to change it. Now, some of us think we don't need change. You need the Enneagram more than anybody else. Because everybody has some growing to do. Yes or no? Some of you think your greatest strengths actually are your greatest strengths and don't understand there's another side to that strength that can be a weakness. You know that's true too? Too much of one thing can be very bad. So the Enneagram is actually a tool not to put you in a box, but to show you what box you're in and how do you get out of it. So if you're interested, you go to that website and take a test. Anybody can do that. It's the EnneagramInstitute.com. It's a $12 test. It takes, as Barbara says, about 40 minutes. And why do we do it at church? It's because, number one, one of the things at this church is we want to deepen your relationship with God. We want to grow your spiritual formation. We want you to become aware of how God sees you and what God wants to speak to you in the innermost parts. And we've got to get out of West Michigan nice, looks good, smells good, acts good, to get to the reality of who we really are. And the Enneagram is a tool that spiritual directors use, lots of people use it, to help people really come to understand more about themselves. And so that's why Barbara and I, and in our marriage since we've done this, we've learned a lot about each other through this, about our strengths and weaknesses, how they work, where they potentially clash. And we'll be sharing that at these classes from 9 to 11 there. So pray about whether you were to come. We welcome you to come. We've opened it up to people outside of this body. It's going to happen here. But with that, that's all the commercial. I just wanted to say that a little more. Benjamin's going to pray for me. I think I need it.
He's an enthusiast.
I am.
Let's join in prayer for Ross. Thank you, God, for our friend and pastor Ross. We thank you for how you have built in him and spoke to him this week. We thank you for his role and his gift to us. And we pray that the word of God that you gave to us would come through him in a way that speaks to all of us as a group and as individuals. So anoint his words and his thoughts so that we can receive. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Does anybody notice this? Yes. Author is Frank. He created this, and I just want to thank you so much. I can actually thump this thing now. It's awesome, but I won't. but it's really good. What craftsmanship. That's what Benjamin said, you know. We said like shaker style, and I believe this is mahogany, isn't it? It's beautiful, Frank. You do beautiful work. Thank you for blessing us with this. Isn't that amazing? You can come up and take photos of it later. It's awesome. Well, can you say that for me? Say it like you mean it. Tell someone that. Never. Ever count God out of the equation, no matter how dark and dismal it looks. And we are heading now towards Easter. We're in this time of Lent. A lot of us have been practicing, maybe letting go of some things and hanging on to some new things from God. But one thing that I know that Easter's all about is don't underestimate what God can do. Don't underestimate it. So on the way to Easter, we have this story. And I actually am going to read this passage out to you with my best Australian accent. Okay, so I hope you can. Can you say Australian? Australian. Thank you. It's got no L's in it. Okay, so as I read this passage, I want this section of people here, your group one, as I read it, how many relationships with Jesus are mentioned? That's your assignment. So you can write it down. If you've got a pen, you can write it down. How many relationships with Jesus are mentioned in this passage? You got that? You sure? I'm counting on your group to do this. So you've got to listen and read with me. How many relationships are mentioned in this passage? Section two, this middle section, you're awesome. Oh, this is a hard one, isn't it? What kind of emotions are evoked in these relationships? So when the relationships are mentioned, what sort of feelings do you get happening in those relationships? Do you get what I mean? So what sort of relationships? Okay, that's group two. Number three, this is your group. Oh, the majority of people, oh no, about here. What acts of faith and unbelief are demonstrated in this passage? What act? There are both. Acts of faith and acts of unbelief. You have to categorize them. Do you know the difference between faith and unbelief? Are they different? Right? Faith and no faith. Faith and unbelief. So what are you doing? What are you doing? What emotions? What are you doing? Okay, we're ready to go. Ready to read this? A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured out the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and washed them with her hair. Who remembers that story? How many of you thought that the woman that broke in and washed Jesus' feet with her hair was a prostitute? She was not. She was Mary. This is a lady of high status. She was not a prostitute. But this later happened because she was so grateful for what Jesus is doing in this story. No wonder she broke in and was eternally grateful for what he was about to do in this story. So that Mary is this Mary. She was not a bad woman. She was an upright, honest woman. She's the woman that sat at Jesus' feet while her sister Martha was doing the cooking. Anybody know that story? That's the same person we're talking about. How many relationships have we got here so far? Okay, good. You're counting. Good. So the her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Or the better translation says, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Now, send a message. Guess what they didn't have? They didn't have text. Guess what they didn't have? The post office. They didn't have telephones, text. So how did they send a message? Not pigeon. They sent a messenger. How many relationships do we have now? They sent a messenger. I did that for your benefit because I bet you would have forgotten that one. Okay. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Now, Jesus, if you've been reading your Bible, said this another time. Why did this happen? Why was this man born blind? Does anybody know that story? Remember I asked, was it his sin or his parents' sin? And remember Jesus said exactly the same thing. No, this happened so that God's glory would be manifested. That's what he's saying again. So are you seeing a pattern here with the way God does stuff? Lazarus is sick now, so now something's going to happen because God wants to glorify himself in a very dire circumstance. So See, God, don't count God out. He's a setting up God. He sets things up to reveal his glory. That's who he is. If you don't know that about God, I'm telling you today, never count God out, because sometimes he will lead you into very tough circumstances. It's a setup to reveal his glory. That's who he still is today. Interesting. I'll keep going. Is there any belief and unbelief going on here? Not yet. Okay. Are there any emotions going on here? There are a few starting. Okay. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, this is pretty plain, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now you will really believe. Come on, let's go and see him. Thomas, who's nicknamed the twin, said to his disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Now, why did Thomas say that? Because they thought the Judeans were going to stone Jesus. Got it? And they said, well, he's got his mind made up. We're going to go with him. They're going to kill Jesus there, the Judeans. And Thomas says, well, let's go. We'll die with him. We'll die with him. I wonder if he was sarcastic. Okay, we'll go. We'll die with you too, G. I don't know. Thomas is a very interesting person. Thomas is the twin. And Bible scholars say that there's no record of him ever having a twin. There's no mention that he was actually a twin except in that passage. He was nicknamed the twin. I wonder who nicknamed him. Maybe Jesus. Because Thomas is the one that doubted, remember? He said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my... Do you know whose twin he is? He's our twin. He's the twin of every man. None of us humans believe unless we experience it for ourselves. Right? Oh, well, you're going to die. Let's go die too. He's so human, this guy. That's who the twin is. I love that he's one of Jesus' 12, and I love that we know about him. I'm talking too much. Let's read the story. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Was that a surprise to Jesus? He already knew he was. And Jesus waited 2 days, so it meant it took 2 days to get to where they were. By the way, when Mary and Martha sent the messenger, how did they know where to send the messenger to? They knew where Jesus was. Jesus must have shared his agenda with them because they were his closest friends. They knew exactly where the master was all the time, Mary and Martha. They knew exactly where to send him a message. I think that's very interesting, and it was 2 days away. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Actually, it's 2 miles down the road from Jerusalem, 5 furlongs, but you probably don't know what a furlong here is. But anyway, 2 miles, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Many of the people. Now, this is how come we know that Mary wasn't a prostitute, because that would not happen to a prostitute. She wouldn't have a lot of people that would come and console them. So Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were people of high standing in Bethany. Many people came. It was a big mourning procession. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Now, it's interesting here. Martha went out to meet Jesus. Why do you think she went out to meet Jesus? Why didn't she wait until he arrived in the house? Because there were people in that village that wanted to kill Jesus. And it'd be like she loved Jesus, so she went out. It's almost like, have you ever had a situation in your house and you think, goodness, I need to go out and tell them, someone else is in the house here. So when you come in, you know how you do that? You sort of forewarn people. Martha went out because she's a friend of Jesus and said, I've got many people. I haven't got control. Some of these people hate you. Some of the people that are here trying to console us, they might want to get you. So she went out to meet Jesus. She's a good friend. She goes out. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Let's analyze that statement. If you had been here, my brother would have died. Does that sound like an accusation to you? Does that sound a bit blaming? But then the second part says, but even now I know that God will give you what you ask. So she's sort of double-minded here. She's blaming him, but still hoping that he might do something. This is Martha, not Mary. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. I wonder what happened in Martha's heart when she heard those words. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. See, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus believed. They believed in the resurrection of the dead on the last day. Not all the Jews did, but they did. That's what she's saying. Oh, you're talking about when we all die and then we're all resurrected. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe that you will never, ever die because I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that for yourself this morning? That you know you're going to die, but your death is like what Jesus described Lazarus. He said he's only asleep. He's fallen asleep. You see, when believers die, it's like they're asleep. They're not truly, eternally dead. They're only fallen asleep. Jesus is telling us something about the world on the other side. For us believers, when we die, we fall asleep, and Jesus will awaken us with your resurrection. That's what the story's about. Yes, Lord, Martha said. She told him, I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary and she called Mary aside from all the mourners, because some of them were the enemy of Jesus, and told her, the teacher is here and he wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. I love in this story how Martha's changed her tune. When she was working in the kitchen, she was so ticked off that Mary was hanging out with Jesus. Now she's telling Mary, go to Jesus. Martha has changed. She's now promoting her sister to spend time with Jesus. Whereas before, she was a bit annoyed at her for doing it. See the change in her? Let's keep going. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were in the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed that Mary was going to go to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. So even though they tried to separate the crowd from Jesus, guess what? They followed Mary there. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she did what she always did. She fell at his feet. That's what Mary does. She does it all the time. Martha didn't fall at her feet. Mary does. Because it's her personality. She's probably a peacemaker, Bob. Fell at her feet and said, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. Okay, look at those emotions. Deep anger, troubled soul, Jesus wept. That's a lot of emotions in a couple of sentences there, right? To go from deep anger troubled spirit to weeping. What's going on here? Why is Jesus weeping? Everybody knows that's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Did you know that? All those who struggle to memorize a Bible verse, here's one for you. Jesus wept. Got it? Can you memorize that? Why did he weep? Why was he angry? We don't know, do we? Do we? The people who were standing by near said, see how much he loved him. So they concluded he was weeping because he really loved Lazarus. And Lazarus was his friend, and he was what? Dead. So Jesus wept. Jesus said he would rise again. So he wasn't weeping because he was dead. I think he was weeping because of the people that were weeping. Because death was crippling humanity, and it still does to today. It's the thing we fear most. It's the end of the sentence. It's like the bug that's squashed and is no more. It's like a pit we fall into. Jesus wept because he realized that the curse of death on humankind is so painful. He wept because Mary was weeping. He wept because everybody was there. But some said, this man healed the blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Is that belief or unbelief? It's interesting. Jesus was still angry. Another version says his spirit groaned within him. As he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone roll across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, ever practical Martha, ever practical, she's got a head about her. Lord, he stinks. Actually, in the King James, he stinketh. It's been how many days? 4 days. Now, all the medical people can come up and tell me what happens. 4 days. 4 days. Not good, is it, John? How is it? I look at the looks on their faces. They're just imagining that. I can see the look on their faces. When she says he stinketh, that's an understatement. It's like you do not want to go in there. I love how practical Martha was. Mary would never say that. She would be just crying in the corner somewhere. Martha's like, oh, hang on. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here so that they would believe you sent me. I think that's amazing. Jesus didn't need to pray out loud. Father always hears Jesus, but he did it for us. It was recorded for us so that we could learn how to pray. What's the first thing Jesus says? Father, I thank you for hearing me. Do you know what? I wonder how your life might change if every prayer started like that. Father, I thank you for hearing me. Sometimes, do you ever feel God's not listening to you? Do you ever feel that way? Let's be honest. Sometimes you feel like you're just praying at the ceiling. You know, the Father is always listening. And I know that you hear me. I love that. I love that Jesus models that. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. That's it. Now, the very next verse, which I'm not going to read. Well, how do you think people would respond if you were there? You saw a guy came out of the tomb that should have been stinking. He wasn't stinking. How would you react if you were there that day? Hands up those who would be sort of freaked out. Okay, hands up those who'd be very joyful to see such a miracle. Hands up those who think we've got to get rid of Jesus because he's getting too powerful. No one, but that's exactly what the next verse says. The Pharisees said, we've got to do something about this dude. This is getting beyond control. Everybody's going to believe in him. So this is the beginning of Jesus' death march from this point on. That's how hard their hearts were. Can you imagine how hard your heart would have to have that reaction? Not, oh, great, we just saw a miracle. No, let's get rid of the dude. Guess what? He's taking away from our power. That's how hard their hearts were. So, group one, how many relationships are mentioned? 17? Okay, I put disciples as one group. So what does that break it down to? Six? Five? Okay, let's have a look. Mary Beth, I counted 10. There were bystanders. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the messenger, the disciples, the Judeans, Thomas, he was specifically mentioned, the mourners, the bystanders, and the blind man. The bystanders followed Mary. She picked him up along the way, but it was in a different translation. That's a bit of a cheat, isn't it? Huh? The blind man was mentioned. It was a relationship. Why didn't Jesus raise him from the dead like he healed the blind man? Yep. So it's a relationship that Jesus had with the blind man as well. So, listen to this. Your relationship with Jesus will set the tone of every other relationship in your life. Fix your eyes on him and watch and see how it changes things. Not everybody in that list had a good relationship with Jesus. And the ones that didn't have a good relationship with Jesus did things that were not good. But the ones that have a good relationship with Jesus did things that were good. You see, there's a principle here. The relationship you have with Jesus, if it's a good relationship, will set the tone for every other relationship. Because Jesus transforms people. But if you do not have a relationship with Jesus or a good relationship with Jesus, if you and Jesus are not talking, and I've got to be honest, as a pastor, sometimes Christians say, well, I'm not talking to God, he's ticked me off. Well, when you're in that state, it will set the tone for every other relationship you're having. You might think you're in a desert period, but it affects every other relationship. Don't kid yourself. How you are with Jesus affects every other relationship. Did you hear that? So, when we look at that list there, the Judeans wanted to kill him, or some of them did. And they were so hard-hearted that even when they saw a miracle, they still wanted to kill the person who gave life back. If they were that hard-hearted, imagine how they treated other people in their life. If they treated a miracle worker like that, how did they treat everybody else? Mary and Martha, friends of Jesus, their house was about 2 miles out of Jerusalem. Jesus used to hang out at their house when he had to come into Jerusalem. Lazarus was their older brother. He was a close friend of theirs. They ran out. They knew where he was. They knew his agenda. They could see where Jesus was moving. They were so close. And guess what? Jesus wants people in this church to develop that sort of relationship with Jesus, that you can see where he's moving and you know how to get a message to him because you know where he is. It's part of what we've been called to do. How close are you to Jesus? What is Jesus doing in this room today? Do you believe you could get that close that you could see that? I believe God wants us to understand that our relationship with Jesus affects every other relationship. If I knew that Jesus was saying to me, you know, see Jay there? I think he needs a word of encouragement today. If God put that on my heart for Jay, I'm picking you out, Jay. and give you a word of encouragement. He needs a word of encouragement. I feel Jesus wants me to participate with him in doing that. You see, your closeness to Jesus is going to lead you into having ministry and impact on other people's lives. Where is he? Well, Mary, Martha, Lazarus didn't know because he was dead, but Mary and Martha knew where he was. They knew how to get a message to him. Guess what? He came. He did come. The disciples were in a relationship with Jesus. They were close to Jesus. They weren't so close, though, to know that Jesus wouldn't be put off going somewhere just because there was danger involved. They were still trying to protect him. It's sort of cute in a way, people trying to protect Jesus. It's sort of a cute concept. It's like trying to protect God. God, I'll stand up for you. God's quite well able to protect himself, I think. Sort of cute relationship. They were yet to learn that. They were still learning that. And maybe we need to learn that too. Sometimes when we share our faith with others, we feel we have to protect God and stand up for him. Guess what? God can make himself known pretty clearly. You don't need to defend him. You just speak the truth and he can do the rest. God does not need protecting. You got that? It's the other way around. Guess who needs protecting? We do. So I counted 10 relationships. Let's look at the next thing I asked, the emotions. What kind of emotions? I don't know if you guys got this list, but there was definitely fear. The disciples were afraid. There's probably fear when Lazarus came out. There was definite disappointment. The two women expressed disappointment. Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Why did you wait 4 days? There was anger. Who was angry? Jesus was angry. I wonder if Martha was a little bit angry. It seems like it could be in her personality, just to be a titch angry, maybe. Grief. There was lots of grief, lots of mourning going on. Aggression. Was there any aggression? The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to, so there was those emotions. Skepticism. Who was a skeptic? Quite a number of people, but definitely the people said, well, he healed the blind man, why can't he do this? Sort of a skeptical attitude. There was hope. Martha says, Lord, even now I believe you can do something. There's still hope. It's not finished. Hopelessness. You should have been here. He's dead. He stinketh. It's too late. It's all over, Red Rover. The game's over. Hopelessness. Sorrow. There was tremendous sorrow because he was greatly loved and Jesus had sorrow. And then there was joy. Didn't say joy, but I can imagine Martha and Mary being a bit joyful. I wonder how Lazarus felt. I've often wondered that. If you were raised from the dead, how would you feel? Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? We don't know. We don't know. But there was a lot of emotions here, and let's look what I've got to ask you here. Emotions for us are not problems to be solved. They're signals to be interpreted. There's nothing wrong with any one of those emotions that's up there. They're human. In fact, sitting here today, there could be people holding some of those emotions. But in the kingdom of God, in relationship with Jesus, our emotions, you shouldn't feel that way, should not be a word that should come out of our mouths to one another. Do you know what I mean? You shouldn't feel that way. And yet, has anybody told you that? You've heard Christians say you shouldn't feel that way? You see, I love this story because it tells about the relationships that Jesus had with real people. And so when you're feeling a strong emotion, what we're to do with that is to find out, what does this mean? What does it mean to have that emotion? Why am I going through this? Why do I feel so insanely happy all of a sudden? Why do I feel like this sense of hopelessness creeping in? And this is where we need to move close to Jesus and bring that to him and not hide from him. You see, all of these emotions, and Jesus himself displays a range of emotions in this story, they're not bad things. How many of you heard me say, God doesn't care how good you are? He only cares how real you are, because if you're not real, you'll never be good. You can't fool God. So when you bring the realness of what you're feeling to God and ask him, God, help me work this out. What is this deep emotion of anger, frustration, or loneliness, or fear, or shame? God, help me deal with this emotion. Will you help me interpret what this is driving me towards? See, this is a very real story that comes just before Easter, because this is nothing like what they're about to go through as they venerate the cross, as they watch Jesus die on the cross, the emotions that are stirred up there. God wants us to pour it all out, to be real about that. Some of us, when we look at the cross, we realize our sin put him there, and I have an emotional response. My sin put him there. That's a very emotional thing, and for me to go, well, I shouldn't feel that way, is ridiculous. It could be part of my spiritual formation to lean into that emotion. I am so angry at this injustice. God might say, good, let's talk about it. And I might discover God saying, I'm so angry about this injustice too. You see, your emotions are welcome in the kingdom of God. Bring them to him. Don't act like you don't have them. But be real. God invites us to be real. Then he's going to teach us how to be good. But you don't start with being good, because you'll never get to being real. You start with being real, and then he brings goodness out of that. He can transform every one of those. So let's be honest. Has anybody in this room ever had an issue with God that made them mad? God did something that made them a little bit annoyed. Benjamin has. Anybody else? Some of you might still be there. But sometimes they're our greatest growth moments when we bring that to God and really just let him unpack that. So the last point, faith and unbelief. We have the disciples saying, don't go there because it's too dangerous. Is that faith or unbelief? Well, they had faith in their idea that it was going to happen, that's for sure. But it was unbelieving. 4 days late and all hope is gone. Is that faith or unbelief? They counted God out. It was all over. Unbelief. You could have. Why didn't you? If you were here, you would have done it. You could have done it. Why didn't you? Now, here's a very human issue. God could have prevented that accident from happening, couldn't he? Have you ever thought that? Jill? Are you thinking that right now? He could have. Why didn't he? See, this is the reality of being human beings. Does God love Jill? Who would say 100% God loves Jill? No doubt. Does God love you? She would even say it, see? Bad things happen to good people. She's a good person. Were you doing something wrong? No, you weren't. You were driving on your side of the road, as far as I know. Were you doing the speed limit? Were you drinking? Were you smoking? She was in a car accident where a car crossed the middle and hit her. And how long ago was that, Joel? 2 years in June, and she's still wearing, what are those boots called? Whatever. This is a reality that we all face as human beings. God, where were you when this happened? God does not turn people away who ask that question. I love how the two women, very different personalities, both sort of confront Jesus with a mixture of faith and like, where were you? We counted on you. We even sent a message for you to help, but you didn't show up. And he says, right at the beginning of the story, this is all for a greater purpose. God's going to be glorified in this. Now, I don't know how that feels for you, Jill, to hear that, for people to go, yada, yada, yada. But you know what? This is a test of our faith. Is our God a resurrecting God? Can he actually bring life out of death? Do you believe it? Will he let things die in order to bring life out of it? This story seems to say yes. Sometimes he does. How strong do you believe this? You are the Christ, the Messiah. I believe in you. No matter what, I love this statement that the sisters believe. We still believe in you, Jesus. Even though our brother's rotting in his grave, we still believe in you, Jesus. We're still going to hang on to you. It reminds me of three young Jewish men that were captured by the Babylonians and thrown into a furnace. And they said, if we perish, we perish. But we're still going to serve and honor the God we believe in no matter what happens. It seems to me that God is looking for people that will never, ever, ever count him out. Even if it means the worst happens, they never give up. And God will rescue his people. I don't understand, but I still believe. Miracles can happen. There's no time limit to miracles. Miracles can still happen. That's why in this church when we offer prayer for healing, how many times have you asked for healing? We still believe God can miraculously heal you. Is anybody else? Do you believe that? I used to say, as long as there's life, there's. But this story says something else. Even if there's death, there's. You getting the message? Let's look at that last thing here. When God pushes you to the edge of difficulty, trust him fully. Because two things can happen. Either he'll catch you when you fall, or he'll teach you how to fly. You see, there's an analogy here of a cliff, being on a cliff. God puts you right on the edge. You've been there financially, right? And it's like you leapt, and it felt like you didn't catch you. But in a way, as I've talked to Joe and Paul about a great financial disaster in their life, God taught them a lot of things in their marriage and about finances. They got tears in their eyes just talking about it, which is okay because you paid a high price to learn those things. Because God is real and he really wants to conform you to the image of his son. He really wants to make you like Jesus. Jesus himself had to go all the way over the edge. That's what Easter is. That's him going all the way over the edge. He said, Father, if possible, take that cup away from me. But the Father didn't. He said, drink it. Do it. He went all the way over the edge because he still trusted him. And Jesus was taught how to fly. You were taught how to fly. And I just want to say to any of you that are in hopeless situations, don't give up on God. Never give up on God. Put the last slide up. Never count God out because it's not over. I became a Christian when I was 13 or 14 years old. The only one in my family. My mother was a believer, but nobody else in my family. But when I went back to Australia, my nephew, two nephews, three nephews, a niece, and my sister in the last 2 years now have a relationship with Jesus. But it only happened in the last 2 years. I am 59 years old. I became a Christian and started praying for my family when I was 13. Never give up. Don't count God out. Now, why did he take so long? Why did he take 4 days? Did the body have to start stinking before you show up? Oh, man, I can so relate to that feeling sometimes. Can we stand? Father, I just want to bring our church before you. I do want to pray. As I was speaking, it was no accident I picked Jill out. I would like us to pray for Jill this morning. Just that God would do a great miracle there. Is that okay with you? I want to bless Joe and Paul as well. That they had to step off the cliff. And it felt like they fall. But they're still here and they're still loving God. These are powerful testimonies in our body. I want to pray for Kevin and Linda because almost, there was a moment there, wasn't there? Several moments there, Kevin, wasn't it? It seemed like all hope was gone and we didn't even know if you were with us or not, Linda. And here you are today. You see, we don't count God out. And I don't know why all that went on. But God's at work in your family and in your life. And God's using you to form us as a community into who we're meant to be as well. I believe that's true. You see, we don't always understand how God works, but we do understand that God's in control. And God is good and he's faithful and he works all things together for good. That's what we believe. And so no matter how hopeless it feels, how abandoned you feel, how God seems to have taken a holiday and is not listening, it's not true. But God is doing something, forming in us as a community. So can we just pray for those people? I still want to pray for you, Jay. I wasn't kidding. I want to give you a word of encouragement. I'll do that. But let's pray together right now. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, I just want to bless Joe and Paul. Some of you want to just go put your hands on. Pray for Jill. Just pray for a healing on Jill. Maybe some of you youth, you're right there. Power heal. Pray for Kevin and Linda and just the journey that they're still on. It's not over yet. There's still a lot further to go. Lord, we just pray right now that this community would embrace the realities that you've put in our midst. Come, Holy Spirit. Just pray as you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to pray. Go right ahead. And those up the back there, pray for us, pray. That would be awesome. There is power in the